With me to Matthew chapter 14. Those of you who are using your Pew Bible, it's on page 1192, Matthew 14. All right, beginning with verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "O you of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for preparing us for change. Thank you for putting a call upon our lives, for giving us meaning, for allowing us to be part of the work of your kingdom. It's a privilege, and we thank you for it. Father, thank you for your word, for your word also prepares us and gives us insight into your call and into our lives and into your glory. And I pray that this morning we might be able to just glean everything that you have for us. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would anoint the word that will be spoken and that you will speak to people's hearts as only you can. And I thank you that you are faithful and that you have promised that you will be with us always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want to look at this story primarily in terms of the angle of going through trials. I think if we were honest with each other, we belittle the value of trials in our lives, and I think we would be very pleased if we didn't have to go through trials at all, because often we just really feel that there's no point to them. They're just a waste of energy, a waste of time. And we get all worked up for nothing, and we look at other people who seem never to have trials, and they seem to have the good life, and here we are going through difficult times and being in difficult places and can't always see the purpose of it, and it's difficult. But it's very unwise for us, brothers and sisters, to have this view that trials is of little value to our lives. As Christians, we are called to follow Jesus, and in this world, we will have trials. We will have persecution. We will have trouble. And I want to spend some of the time this morning looking at some of the principles and guidelines for how Christians should think and behave when they're going through a difficult time. And right from the very beginning, verse 22, I would say that we find there one of the great principles that we all need to adapt and adopt into our lives, and it is this, that We may be in the midst of a storm and yet be right in the center of God's will. Now, if you look at this story carefully, you will see that it was Jesus himself who actually sent his disciples into the storm. He said, "Go that direction." And they went that direction and they encountered trouble. So when they ended up in a storm, it was not because of disobedience to the will of God, but it was because of obedience. We did what you said, Lord, and we find ourselves now in a storm. So please don't jump to conclusions, you know, that if you're going through a difficult time and there's trouble, that somehow God is angry with you or unconcerned about you or has forgotten you. And the reason I say that is because you may remember Job's so-called comforters who would be telling Job that there must be some sin in your life that caused you to be going through this storm. Instead, what we find here is, no, you may be right in the storm, and it's all because you have been obedient to God. Remember that. Remember, you may be in the midst of a storm and yet be right in the center of God's will. And of course, if you think of Jonah and his storm, that would have been very different. He was running away from the Lord, but in this one, he was going, or they were going in the direction that the Lord had sent them. And so I think that we need to learn that lesson. And remember, friends, I'm not simply saying that, you know, as a human being, you're going to have trouble whether you like it or not, because it's all part of being human. It's all part of being in this world. Everybody has problems. That is not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if you obey the Lord, trouble will come as a result of that. It's not an accident. And it's very important for us not to be, or not to have an atheistic view that life is just one big, you know, chance happening, and somehow trouble comes to people and there's no purpose behind it, or so on and so forth. No, here we see that Christ was the one who sent them into the heart of this storm. So don't see trouble or trials or storms somehow as a sign that you are outside of the will of God. All right? You may be in it, and believe it or not, that's exactly where God wants you to be. There's another principle that we really need to learn as believers, that the Lord will come to you on his own timetable, not yours. Again, when this story says that he came to them on the fourth watch, that would be anywhere between 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. in the morning. And so putting all the pieces together of the different gospels that relate to this story, that would suggest that they were in this trial anywhere between 6 to 10 hours. 6 to 10 hours. Now, I have no doubt about this, that for the disciples, that was too long. That was a very, very long trial. The situation, as we read here in the Gospels, was very critical. The circumstances were dangerous. Their lives were on the line. You know, again, I think for most of us, we say, okay, Lord, if there has to be trials in my life, and I grant that there has to be, please make them short and sweet. But here's what James says: consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When the Lord comes, it's not too late. When the Lord comes, it's not too early. Now, I know that when the Lord came to the tomb of Lazarus on the fourth day, Mary and Martha said to the Lord, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And in their mind, it was like, you're too late. Okay, this trial is over. If you had come a little bit earlier, you could have done something, but now it's too late. But the Lord had already told his disciples, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. I'm not too late. I'm glad that this is the time. And he goes on, so that you may believe. Again, friends, with our understanding of how God works in terms of what we go through in life and trials, he is not going to be late. He's not going to be too early. He will come when the time is right. And as he said to his disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe, i.e., I have a purpose for why I don't come at a certain time. I have a purpose. You don't know it, but I have this purpose. So remember, the Lord will come, but it will be on his own timetable. Learn that as you go through trials. Now here's a very important principle that we can also find in this story. That the Lord will come to us, but he'll come in the midst of the storm. Now, very often, or let me put it this way. I mean, the reason I'm using the word principle is because, you know, common patterns that we find throughout the scriptures. It's not just in this particular story, where Jesus seems to come into a trial, not too early, it might appear too late, but not too early and not too late. And just think of various stories that we have in Scripture. You remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And King Nebuchadnezzar said that unless you bow the knee, you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, whether God is going to deliver us or not, O king, we will not bow to you. And so a lot of us were like, Lord, come now, because they're going to be thrown into that fiery furnace. This is the time. Okay, so God didn't intervene. They went into the fiery furnace. But what do we learn? What did they see? Were there not three men that we cast into the fire? Certainly, O King Nebuchadnezzar. Look, I see four men walking around in the fire. And the Lord says to them, I will meet you in the furnace. I will meet you. I will come, but look for me in the furnace of fire, because that's where you may find me. And again, think about Daniel. Daniel, you're going to be thrown into the lion's den. For many of us, if God really cares about Daniel and about me, he won't allow me to go into the lion's den. He will stop this from happening. No trial will come. God will be glorified by keeping me from trouble. What do we find about Daniel? Well, the Lord said to Daniel, I will meet you, but I'll meet you in the lion's den. Look for me there. That's where you will find me. When Mary and Martha were deeply troubled about their brother Lazarus' death, where did Jesus meet them? Ladies, I will meet you at the grave. Look for me there. And in this story, the disciples, it's the same with the disciples. You will meet me, but I'll meet you in the storm. So often, friends, our idea of trials, no, if God really cares about me, he won't let me go through stuff. And then if he lets us go through stuff, we stop believing in him. We get angry with him. And all this while, if you read what's going on with his disciples and people he loves, he says, look for me in the midst of your pain. I will be there. You can find me there. So we have to say, you know, so in the middle of a storm, at the grave, in the fiery furnace, at the lion's den, the Lord makes appointments with his people in the most awkward of places. It's a good thing, because we as human beings and as believers find ourselves in the most awkward of places. I'll meet you in the hospital. I'll meet you during those times where it's really difficult. Look for me there. I haven't abandoned you. Look for me there. Principle number four that we find in this story. The Lord knows where you are, and the Lord knows how to reach you. Isn't it the case, like these disciples, that often what we do is we analyze our circumstances and our problems. We consider the storm and just think think to ourselves, here we are, here I am in the midst of this incredible problem. Nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody really can hear. This is a dark place. It's a cold place. I'm in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the lake. I can't turn back. I can't go forward. Everything seems totally hopeless. I look inside myself. I'm afraid. I have no strength. I don't know what to do. I'm in a mess. And we rationalize and we look at our problem. It looks bleak and there's no way out of this. It's hopeless. There's no point to it. So on and so forth. Isn't that what we so often do? This is a dead end. There's nothing that can be done. Everything looks really gloomy and difficult. And what this story says to us is that when you're in the middle of the storm, that may very well be what happens when we focus on the problem. But here we are told, remember that Jesus is a supernatural being. He knows where you are and he knows how to get to you. And if he needs to walk on water to get to you in the midst of your storm, he can do it. He knows what you're going through. He knows how terrible it looks. He knows you don't know how to go forward or backward. You're in a mess. But he says, I know where you are. I know what you're going through. And I know how to get to you. Friends, don't put limits on the wisdom of God simply because you lack wisdom or the church lacks wisdom. He does not lack wisdom. He does not lack power. He does not lack love towards you. He knows how to get to you. It's not hopeless. It doesn't matter where you're at. It's not hopeless. And just remember, even when things, like naturally speaking, there's no way to get out of this, we have a supernatural Savior who can walk to us on water, who can do the supernatural thing. Important principle to remember. Principle number 5. Don't keep your eyes simply on the terrifying waves, but look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on the glory of the Lord. Again, as I said, I think when we're going through stuff, very often we meditate on our circumstances and our problems and our condition and our helplessness. And you know, when we only look at those things, we're like, this is going to drown me. This is going to finish me off. And it all looks very terrifying. And again, it's I would say it's almost impossible to ignore the storm. And this is not something that we're finding here in this story. Jesus isn't saying, look, guys, could you just ignore the storm and focus on me? That's not what I'm hearing him say. The waves are a reality. The cold is a reality. The darkness is a reality. Your situation is a reality. You can't ignore the waves and the storm. We see that. And we're not being asked to somehow deny reality. The point here is rather to remember the Lord Jesus being in our midst. To look to the Lord in the midst of our trials, that he is also there. Friends, one of the reasons that Jesus allows us to go through this stuff is not so that we will simply have a greater appreciation of how difficult the storms of life are. That's part of it, but it's also so that we can really see the glory of God. When we come out of this trial, that we're like, I have such a deeper, greater appreciation for who Jesus is now than I've ever had before. That is part of the purpose of the trial. When we're going through trials, just say, Lord, I see the problem. Give me a new perspective of your sovereignty and of your glory in our mid, in this storm. Help me to see you. Help me go through. When I go through this storm, rather than just simply saying I cannot ignore the storm, let it be a time where I say I cannot ignore what God is doing in this storm. Keep your eyes on the glory of the Lord, not just on the difficulties of the trial. You know, it's interesting here. It says that Peter, he takes a step of faith. Let me say something about that. When you take a step of faith, it'll get you a step of the way there, and that's it. No further. Don't confuse a step of faith with a walk of faith, all right? If you only take one step of faith and the second step is not going to be a step of faith, you're going to sink. The Lord is calling us to walk with Him in faith. But now, here's principle number 6. Don't waste your trials by failing to reflect on how you did in the storm. See, Jesus asks in the middle of the storm, right? He's asking, why did you doubt me? What a great question. When you're going through storms, ask yourself the question, how did I do during this storm? Did I really trust in the Lord? Did I trust Him? Did I know that He was with me? We need to make the most of our trials. And again, as I said, not just believe that our trials was an accident, but ask yourself, when I went through this trial, did I say to myself it was just an accident, there was no purpose to it, or did I trust that God has a purpose to it? Because if you say, I know that the Lord has a purpose for my trials, you're making use of your trials the way the Lord would have you use them. And during this time as well, one of the things that Peter learned during this trial is he came to know where he was at. Peter is an interesting character in the scriptures, isn't he? He thought himself as a man of great faith, great zeal, and great wisdom. But you know what? Put him in a trial, and then you will see what he's really made out of. Because it's not till you go through trials that you really know how well you're doing in your Christian life, how much faith you really have, how much trust in God you really have. And again, just, you know, Peter, more than the rest, I mean, he needed self-knowledge. He needed to have that reality check in his life. Remember? Lord, though all abandon you, I never will. It was Peter who cut the ear of the high priest's servant. It was Peter who rebuked the Lord when he said that he would go into Jerusalem to suffer. It was Peter who tried to hinder the Lord from washing his feet. Peter, you're a great man. You have great love for Jesus, but you really don't understand yourself. And part of bringing us through trials is also that we may have an understanding of our own hearts as well as understanding the glory of Jesus. And I would say there's nothing, you know, nothing that will really teach you where you're at in your spiritual life than trials. You think you're patient? let somebody accuse you falsely, or let somebody rub you the wrong way. If you can handle it during that trial, then you could say, wow, God has really worked in me. I was patient. I didn't react. You think that you're courageous? Great. But it's not until you're in a storm where you have to take a stand and there's a trial. If you can do it then you're courageous. But if you just feel you're courageous but you don't have to act on it, it doesn't say much about where you are in terms of with the Lord. And so when the Lord asks Peter, why did you doubt me? I mean, it's a very soul-searching question. And I think it's a really difficult question to answer. Like, how would Peter answer that question? In some ways, it seems like, why did you doubt me? Well, Lord, I was walking on the water, not something that I usually do. I took one step. But really, what could have been his answer? Lord, I just didn't think that you really could do it. Lord, I just didn't think you were strong enough, wise enough, that you would keep your word. What would Peter say to the Lord? It's a challenging, soul-searching question. When he asks us at the end of our trial, why did you doubt me? Why? And when you find the answer, learn from it. Principle number 7. Friends, take comfort. The storm will eventually end. When God has us going through trials, it's not forever. He will come into our circumstances and the winds will die down. You know, we often, when we go through trials, just forget how many trials we've already been through. How many trials have you and I been through in our lives as believers? We've lost count. How many times have those trials come to an end, but when we were going through them, we were sure that they would never come to an end? They always come to an end. Sometimes the Lord takes us home, but it came to an end. And in this trial, the Lord Jesus, once they had learned what they needed to learn, then the trial came to an end. At the time, it seemed perhaps, this is too long. This may never come to an end. But they do come to an end. God steps into our circumstances. Jesus steps into the boat, and the wind just dies down, and it's smooth sailing for a while. More trials will come. But take comfort. You know, say to yourself, I have been through so many trials. Job has been through so many trials. Peter has been through so many trials. But eventually, when Jesus has done what he needs to do in our lives, then it comes to an end. Remember that as a principle when you go through it. Now, I want to also touch on this, that there's two kinds of trials that we encounter here in this story. Right? There's one trial which involved all of the disciples, and really it came unexpectedly to all of them. And there was really, they were not responsible for why this trial came into their lives. It just seemed to happen out of the blue. And so that was their experience. It was outside of their control. There's another trial that comes specifically to Peter. And when we consider Peter's trial, okay, he's sinking. And if you ask, well, okay, Peter, you're going through a tough time here, but why are you down there? Why? It's your fault. You're the one who got out of the boat, you idiot. It's your fault. Now you need to reap what you have sown. And I also find a distinction here. And the distinction is that Peter's trial his prayer was answered very quickly, whereas the trial of the disciples took much longer. And so we have these different approaches to these trials. In terms of Peter, what are you doing down there? You know, I find an attitude in Christ here in this story that is very rarely seen in the church, because often when people, you know, are, quote, responsible for what, you know, what they're going through and the mess that they're in, we like to remind them, hey, you know, it's your fault. You're down there. You know, you didn't listen. You didn't think this out. So now, you know, deal with it. And I don't find that that's the way Jesus actually responds to him. I find that Jesus is very tender here. That even though you probably, you know, that you didn't have to be in the water, you didn't have to be sinking, that it was your decision to come out, even though it was because of you, you didn't think this through perhaps enough, whatever, he still has mercy on Peter. Yeah, Peter, you messed up. Come on up. Okay, he's not hitting people over the head. You just see that immediate deliverance on the part of the Lord. He didn't even wait. But again, trust in his timing. And I don't feel like if you're down there because you made some stupid mistake that somehow you have to suffer for the rest of your life. Jesus will take mercy on you as well. But again, I don't want to just look at Peter's failures and ignore the fact that there's much that is worthy of admiration here in Peter. You know, again, I've reminded everybody that Peter sometimes could be very rash, unthinking, impulsive. But I want to also emphasize that I believe that Peter had a real love for Jesus Christ, a real love for him, and that so much of what he said and did was because he wanted to love the Lord. You know, even when he's trying to protect the Lord from going to Jerusalem, I'm going to protect you, Lord. I'm going to take out my sword and I'll fight for you. I will never leave you. You know, this is a person who really loved Jesus, and he really wanted to defend him, and he wanted to be obedient to Christ. And I want to applaud Peter and his example to us. But let's look at Peter here very briefly. There's four things specifically that he does. So here he is in the midst of this storm, and he says something incredible. Like, try to put yourself in that boat during that storm and see if you would ever do what Peter does, okay? So the first thing Peter does is he asks the Lord, "Lord, if it's you, call me out. Call me so that I will be where you are." I mean, how many of us really would actually do that? "Lord, if it's you out there, just call me." And because I know that what you're about to ask me to do, and if I do this, it's going to take total faith, because it's totally contrary to all my thinking and all my experience, but I love you. I want to be where you are. So call me out. This is a genuine love for Christ. You know, some people, they wait all their lives for God to call them to do something. All right? And they're still waiting. But here's Peter. He's not waiting for a call. He's saying, "Lord, call me. Call me so that I can be where you are." Secondly, this is amazing about Peter. Peter gets out of the boat and he does it completely alone. Now, I think if any of us would want to do what Peter did, we would probably say, "Okay, how many are we in the boat? All right. So all 12 of us here, let's hold hands together, all right, and we're going to do something together, okay? If it doesn't work, it won't work for anybody. If it works, it works for everybody, okay? All of us together now." And often, that's the way we are. I mean, you know, unless everybody else does it and tries it, I'm not going to try it on my own. But here's Peter. "Lord, I don't care if anybody else is not willing to do this. I will do it. I will do it. Lord, I don't care if anybody else doesn't want to go on the mission field. Call me. I will go. Lord, I don't care if everybody else doesn't want to come out to prayer. I will go. Put a call on my life. I don't care, Lord, if nobody else wants to stand up and fight for the cause of the gospel. I'm going to do it. We need some individualism in the church. In that sense, some individuality of people who are not just looking to the crowd and status quo. I don't care if nobody else wants to go to church. I will go. I don't need other people to do this. I see you, Lord. I hear your calling. I know what the right thing is to do. I'm going to do it. And I won't look behind to see if anybody else is following." How many people have that kind of relationship with Jesus? They're willing to to do things alone. "Though none go with me, still I will follow." And then thirdly, Peter does it in the presence of others. So again, you know, I was thinking, okay, if I had to do something like that, maybe what I would do is, "Okay, guys, just close your eyes, please. I'm going to try something here, all right? With every head bowed, every eye closed, all right, I'm going to do something." And Peter is like, "I know that what I'm doing is I'm taking a huge risk here. I'm going out in faith, and I realize that this might not work. But, you know, it's so easy for us to do things for Christ when nobody else perhaps is, you know, like the risk is so low. But here, Peter is putting himself out in front of others, testifying in front of others. You know, what I love about Peter, he's not this Secret Service type of Christian, this spy Christian. Nobody knows that I'm a Christian. Nobody knows, but Lord, you and I, we've got this secret going. Peter's the kind of person is like, I mean, he'll go into a high school and he will say, I'm a Christian. I don't know about you guys, but I am one. He'll go into the church, I'm going to do things. I don't know whether you guys are going to follow or not, but I'm going to do it. And I'm going to do it in the presence of other people. I will take a stand. This is who I am. This is what I believe. He did it in the presence of others. And granted, in this story, Peter fails. But here's something else that he does. Peter, when he failed, when he fell, right away he looked to the Lord in prayer. Nothing is more important than developing that prayer life so that the minute something doesn't go right, your first instinct is, Lord, help. It's a short prayer, doesn't have to be long. And the Lord heard. And I have a feeling that that prayer was very earnest, full of fervency. He was not in danger of falling asleep at the prayer meeting. He was awake. Just imagine the passion. Lord, help me! And the Lord answered. He prayed. And he got him up. And he put him in the boat. There's a lot of lessons to be learned from this story about going through trials. And again, just my final thought here. In some ways, there was Peter, who was an individual, and God had a purpose for his life during this trial. But the church was also given this trial, and it was a trial for the church. And as we go forward, O nameless church, as we go forward, I want us also to just keep this story in mind. I believe that the Lord has spoken to us about the merger. I also believe that he's sending us straight into a storm, as I said. But when we come to that storm, you know, remember what the Lord had convinced you of. No, this is what the Lord told me. That's why I voted as I did. That's why I went in this direction, because the Lord had clearly revealed that this is the direction he wanted me to go. So when you go in that direction and at some point you find yourself in the middle of some huge storm that's taking too long, remember this story. We are where we are because God sent us into it. It's not an accident. It's not an accident. And when we meet these trials, just remember that the Lord knows what we're going through. Even if we don't have enough wisdom and understanding of how to do things and get us out of these problems quickly, the Lord knows where we are. The Lord knows how to reach us. And when he has given us all the lessons we need to learn about what it means to be in the storm and how to trust him and how to learn something about ourselves. And so you thought you were godly. You thought that change didn't bother you. You thought that you were trusting in me. He's going to show you. He's going to show me. But when we've gone through this, remember, the trial will come to an end. There will be a time when the water will become broader and more glorious. But as we go through these trials together, as we go through them, let's learn from these trials so that next time they come around, next storm that we are in, you know, somebody else may be in the boat and say, yeah, it takes about 6-7 hours, but the Lord will eventually come. I remember Hudson Taylor. His ministry as a missionary was all by faith. And so often, I mean, you know, he would get to a point where there was no food left. And one of his servants once came up to him and was very worried and said, Mr. Taylor, there's only one loaf of bread left. And he just put his arm around him and he said, don't worry, this is God's time to act soon. He was so used to seeing God allowing things to get to a point which were really difficult. But he went through enough storms to know God will come through. Be at peace. In his time. What a wonderful lesson when we actually learn from our trials rather than despise them. Father, thank you. And I pray that all of us would learn to see the glory of Jesus in a way that we haven't seen it. Lord, I know it's weird for us to be desiring trials. I don't desire them. But Lord, I pray that we would learn that when you in your sovereignty bring them our ways, Father, forgive us for doubting you, for despising you, for even Job's wife and what she had said to Job. We realize that sometimes we get angry, and yet all the while, you've got a purpose, you've got a plan, not evil. I pray that through the trials that we are going through and will be going through, that you will mature us, that we might be able to encourage others when they go through trials, to teach them, to encourage them to trust in you. For we pray these things to your glory. Amen.